Good evening. Welcome to the Sunday evening services at the Central Church of Christ. So glad that you're here with us. So glad you came out in spite of all those dark clouds that were kind of threatening. We're going to open our worship in song tonight. If you would, stand with me and let's sing a few songs together. We'll start with We Shall Assemble.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the
sing A Shield About Me. We've sang this a couple times. I think most of us know it by now.
Go to God in prayer.
we'll sing Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit.
Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come to you to speak to you, and we thank you for listening to us and listening to our desires and our wants and our frustrations and our lack of understanding of things. Help us with getting the right perspective on things so that we can understand what your will is and how to serve you better. Lord, you are worthy of our praise and our worship, and help us to do that in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to live our lives in accordance to your will to serve you and serve others. Thank you for your Son that came and showed us just how much that you love us and died on the cross for our sins, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're using the book and want to mark the song of invitation after Tim's lesson, it'll be number 911, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. And before our scripture reading, and Tim brings us a lesson tonight, we'll sing 810, Listen to Our Hearts.
How do you explain?
How do you describe? Thank you.
There will be Bible story time tonight. Scripture tonight will come from Ephesians 4, 25 through 30. Ephesians 4, 25 through 30. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, and rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
I'm getting good reports from a few of the ladies that were at the Transform Conference this weekend, and I think we had several that attended that, and from what I've heard, it was amazing. I didn't get to go, but if you were one of the ladies that went, raise your hand, because others may want to ask you, only one hand, Kelly, only one hand, but just ask them what it was like. I think there were about 1,500 women gathered there. And next year they expect even more than that. So if you're looking for a good boost to your faith as a woman of God, you might want to be on the lookout for that. But I'm so glad they had that opportunity. And they shared a cabin, I think I understand, and they're still talking to each other. So praise God. We're very happy for that. Well, we're glad to see you with us tonight. We're very thankful for another opportunity to come together and worship God. And we worship him not only by our singing and our praying, but also by listening to his word. And so we're going to do just that here in a few moments. But thank you for joining us online, those of you that are doing that. And we hope you are doing well as well. But get your Bible out. Let's get into this lesson and find some things that will help us live lives that are more pleasing to the Lord. No doubt you are familiar with the phrase collateral damage. Collateral damage. Normally it's used in a military sense, and that is the unintended victims of an attack, a bombing, something like that. It may be civilians. They were not the target, but they nevertheless suffered as a result. But we could also use it on a larger scale. And that means that we can do more damage than we realize. We may say, well, it's my life. I'm doing what I want to do. But for example, a spouse that has an affair, do they not realize the damage that does to their family and the family of the one they're having the affair with? I mean, it's great damage. And what about those who are compulsive gamblers? Do they not realize the hardships they're putting on their families? And that's what we mean by collateral damage in this sense, is I may say, well, it's me, you know, it's not going to bother anybody else, but it does. We need to realize that. And talking about people that love us, does anybody love us more than God? And I think you know the answer to that. Nobody loves us more than God. And when I say God, I'm not just talking about the Father, not just talking about the Son, I'm also talking about the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're thinking about tonight. What do we do when we sin, when we willfully sin, when we do things we should not? Do we bring grief on God when we do that? Do we cause them to suffer? And so that's the idea when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. You heard that phrase in the reading that Levi just read for us. Let's examine that a bit more closely and try to understand this concept. First of all, I think we need to begin with the relationship that we have between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. The relationship that is there between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. Now, if I say the phrase May the 4th, a lot of you know, oh, I know what you're talking about. It's not just a date on a calendar. It is a reference to a phrase that's been made popular in the Star Trek movies, or Star Wars movies, I guess it is. And there's a phrase that was made famous in that series that's been coming out all along, and that is, may the Force be with you. And the Force, what is that? Well, it's not a person in the movie series. Rather, it is some sort of a field of energy that some people have learned how to tap into, and now as a result, they have special powers. That's not a person, it's a force. Is that what we mean by the Holy Spirit? Is it just a force, or do we mean a person? And there's a lot of misunderstanding among people about the Holy Spirit. And the Bible makes it very clear, no, we're talking about a person. We're talking about one of the Godhead. So let's do a very brief theology of the Holy Spirit based on a few passages in the scriptures. Let's try to get some basic understanding of who the Spirit is and how we may relate to him as Christians. Look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Paul there said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, in that one verse alone, we have a lot of reason to say, well, he is a person. We're not talking about an it. We're talking about a him. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And Paul says, don't do that. In fact, John Stott commented on this passage, and he said this, but the apostle was constantly aware that behind the actions of human beings, invisible personalities are present and active. He has just warned us to give no opportunity to the devil. We saw that in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. Now he urges us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It is evident from this that the Holy Spirit is fully personal. For lupeo, the word that is there for grieve, lupeo is to cause sorrow, pain, or distress. And only persons can feel these things. And there's many other passages about the Holy Spirit that make it clear he is a person. He is one of the Godhead, in fact, and therefore we need to understand that right at the beginning. Now, how does that relate to me? I mean, I'm just an ordinary Christian. Ah, but it does relate to me if I am a Christian. Let's go back to a very familiar passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and let me read it to you. You know this. I suspect you can say it without looking. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, and we stress that. And maybe we've not stressed enough that there's another promise attached to that command, and that is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, who will receive it? Well, who will receive the gift of forgiveness? Everyone who complies with those conditions, everyone who becomes a Christian, and therefore everyone receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what is that gift? And that's where a lot of people get hung up. Because it can actually mean a couple of different things, can it? If I were to say to you, look outside on your front porch this evening, about 8:30, and you'll see the gift of Tim Hall. Now, what am I talking about? Am I going to leave a package for you on your front porch? Or dare you look, and there's Tim Hall standing on your front porch at 8:30? It could mean either one. The gift of Tim Hall could be something I give you, or it could be me. And that's the way you can interpret this. Does this mean something the Holy Spirit gives us, or is it the Holy Spirit himself? And there's been a lot of discussion, even among our brethren in churches of Christ. I want to share with you something that Wayne Jackson wrote about this. And Wayne Jackson was a man I highly admired. He was a scholar of the First Order, could write in a way that anybody can understand. If you're not familiar with his website, ChristianCourier.org. You need to get familiar with it. But he said this in an article entitled, What is the Gift of the Holy Spirit? And this is just a brief excerpt. There's a whole lot more there. He said, it is my conviction, as well as that of numerous highly esteemed brethren, that the Holy Spirit as a gift is bestowed upon the obedient believer. And what he's saying by that is, the Holy Spirit is the gift. And then he goes on to say, and is an abiding presence in the Christian's life. An abiding presence. And so what that says is that when I become a Christian, God says, meet your new companion. The Holy Spirit is going to be your companion for the rest of your life. And that's how I understand this particular promise. And I'm going to show you other passages which will make that clear as well. But the point is, there is a relationship there. When I become a Christian, there is already a relationship. Whether I realize it or not, I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would I need that? Are there benefits to having the Holy Spirit in my life? Well, let me show you a few. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And this is one of those. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope does not put us to shame. That's been the topic of discussion there, hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And there again is affirmation. It is the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And what's the benefit there? The love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do we need the love of God in our hearts? Absolutely. That is what assures us of the promises of God. It's what gives us courage when we're tempted and when we're tried. And that is there because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and here are some other benefits of having this relationship with the Holy Spirit. We'll begin reading in verse 9, and there's a lot more in Romans 8 than what we're going to read, but this will give you a sampler, and I hope you'll start looking more for these kinds of benefits that are all throughout the epistles. He says, you, however, verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, look at it again, there it says it again, the Spirit of God dwells in us, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so there again, that shows the importance of that relationship, that connection. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And over again he says the Spirit dwells in those who are Christ's followers. And the benefit he noted there is we're given life. We're given life even in our mortal bodies. Now we already have biological life. We don't need the Spirit for that. God has already blessed us with that. But there's something far more. When we are Christians, we're given new life. We're given powerful life even while we are in these mortal bodies. And let's read on in verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so there again, a benefit of having this relationship with the Holy Spirit is we're able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We can't allow those to continue in us. That will lead to our death, spiritual death. And so the Spirit gives us the power and the direction, the help, to put those deeds to death. Now, a lot of it relies on the word that he has given to us, that we have in the Bible, but there's other ways that he helps us, and we're not always clear on that. But the point is, here is our helper, here is our companion. Also, go down to verse 26, and this is probably The one benefit that most of us quickly will talk about having the Holy Spirit in our lives, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so there again, a benefit of the Holy Spirit is that he intercedes for us. He is there with God and interceding on our behalf. And so all of these simply say, yeah, having the Holy Spirit is a very powerful gift. And let me add just one other one. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. And you could easily miss this. It's just kind of an incidental statement, but it's not incidental. It's powerful. He says in Romans 15 and verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Now, how often do we talk about the Holy Spirit loving us? But he does. That's what Paul appealed to. He said, I'm appealing by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And that's good to know. If he is our companion, it's good to know that he loves us. That tells us he's going to be doing everything he can to help us. He's going to be nudging us in the right direction, maybe pushing us sometimes. I'm glad that I have this Holy Spirit as a help in my life. Now, in the past, and I'm in this group, we've been very quick to argue against the miraculous abilities that the early church had. And you remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 talked about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And we'll argue, well, those do not continue. People today are not given that ability to heal the sick, to prophesy, to do all those things that they did, to raise the dead even, like Paul and Peter both did. But did we underemphasize the benefits of the Holy Spirit? And I'm afraid I have in my time, and I'm sad that I have done that, because the more I learn about the Holy Spirit and his role in my life, the more I realize he is a powerful presence. And because I know that God has given me this companion, I'm motivated to become, guess what, holy. He is the Holy Spirit. And having him as my helper, I am motivated to become holy myself. So that's a brief theology of the Holy Spirit and us. Now let's talk about how does a Christian grieve the Holy Spirit? How does a Christian grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, let me show you that this is not a new thing, at least not new with the Christian age. We can find in the Old Testament that this kind of thing occurred. For example, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and look at verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 63, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah said, in all their affliction, he was talking about the people of Judah, the people of Israel before them, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. God was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. So people of past times, of the past covenant, also grieved the Holy Spirit according to this. And what were they doing? Well, the context shows us they were rebellious. They often turned away from God. They did those things that were heinous to God. And he was angry. He delivered them into the hands of their enemies. And they cried out. And finally he responded and delivered them. And then look at what happens again. They rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. And then also go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we're going to look at verse 33. Psalm 106 is like a history lesson of the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It talks about numerous instances where they turned away from God. And then in verse 33, we find this statement, and this is the English Standard Version, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. And that, if you read it that way, it's talking about Moses. how they provoked Moses at the rock. He struck the rock twice, which was contrary to what God had commanded him to do, and as a result, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And yet there may be a footnote in your Bible that says there's another way to translate that. And this is what I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, which says, because they were rebellious against his spirit. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. Now again, I think it's talking about Moses speaking rashly, but it says they were rebellious against God's spirit. And so, you know, it's a translation question, but the point is, again, the people of Israel rebelled against God. And if you take this translation, it says it grieved him. They rebelled against his spirit and they paid a price. And so based on just those two passages, I think it's very clear what grieving the spirit would mean. It's anytime we choose to go a different route. We are unwilling to cooperate with God. We are unwilling to follow his plan. We'll do whatever we want to do and forget about God. And that is grieving the spirit in that sense. But I want to look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. In context, always a good idea when you're studying the Bible. So let's go back to Ephesians 4, and let's begin reading in verse 25. This is where Levi began reading tonight. And we're going to go back and read verses 25 all the way through verse 32. And there's a pattern here. He talks about things that Christians must no longer do. And now, here's the way we do things. There's the bad, there's the good. And this happens four or five times in this passage. And then, right in the middle of all that, is the passage we're looking at. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And let's just stop right there. So he's talking about being truthful with one another. And notice the emphasis there is one another. And of course, we can lie to ourselves, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, be truthful with one another. Speak truth, not lies. And so there is that emphasis on how we relate to one another. And that's going to be the theme throughout this section. Now, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And so instead of being angry and lashing out and hurting people, we don't sin. That's hard. Emotions are powerful. The emotion of anger is really powerful. And often we'll say things that hurt other people. We'll lash out physically against them and hurt them physically. And he's saying, be angry, but don't sin. And don't allow Satan to have a foothold in your life. Because he does take advantage of those moments of weakness. And then again, look at what he goes on to say next in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Look at the transformation there. Here is someone that has been a thief, which means they take what belongs to other people. And now instead, they are working with their own hands, they're doing honest labor. Why? So they can provide for their own needs, but not just that, so they can have something to share with those who are in need. Again, one another. And that promotes the unity of the family, of the church. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I used to think, well, corrupting talk, that's cussing. Or talking about, you know, very immoral things. And it may be that. But it's anything that tears down another person. It can be criticism. And we think, well, they need to hear this and I'm going to tell them. I'm just going to tell them plain and simple. And yet the effect of it is it tears them down. Paul says, let's build up one another with our words. Let's use it gracefully. Tell them the truth when you need to, yes, but do it in a way that will build them up. And then, verse 30, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let's just hold on to that for a minute. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now the positive is verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So all throughout this passage, there is this contrast. The way you were in the world, you just didn't think about other people. You were thinking only about yourself. Think about others. And then verse 30, why is it there? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And I think Douglas Moo has a good thought on that in his comments on this passage. He said sin, especially those sins mentioned in Ephesians 4, 25 through 31, destroys the unity of the community, thereby bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit who produced that unity. And that goes back to verse 3, which we'll notice in just a moment. Greg Morse, in an article entitled The Love in His Grief, says the context of this command is primarily corporate, talking again about Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. The context of this command is primarily corporate. How we frustrate the Spirit's work to unite His people is in view more than how we sin in the chambers of our mind or alone in our room, though we may rightly imagine these also grieve the Spirit. So what they're saying is, the immediate context means when I disregard the unity of the family of God and I say things that are hurtful and that may divide the family, when I neglect helping those in the family, when I just don't do anything about the unity of the family of God, is that what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? That's the immediate application. But I think, as we have seen in other passages as well, it can mean more than that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's go back to that for just a moment. We've mentioned it already, because that's where Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's he talking about? The body of Christ, the church. And then he immediately launches into that sevenfold unity. There is one body, one Spirit, and on he goes. So the unity is striving to blend us together. I mean, we're very different individuals. Every one of us are very different from one another. But the work of the Spirit brings us closer and closer together, and we become one. But if we ignore the will of God, if we do our own things, we're not helping promote that agenda. In fact, we may be working very much against it. And I think we also should look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment, because this is the wider view of grieving the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 26, because there the writer says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Christians. We know the truth, we obey the truth, but we didn't change like we were supposed to. We keep on sinning deliberately. And so there's no more hope for there's no sacrifice for that. But now drop down to verse 29, and this is in the same context. He said, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And that can be any sin. Any sin that we say, I'm not giving that up. I mean, that's just who I am. I can't change. I'm not going to try to change. I know what you say, Lord, but I'm not going to do it. And what are we doing? It's an outrage to the Spirit of grace. And so, grieving the Holy Spirit means a couple of things. In its more immediate context, I think it means disregarding the unity of the body, doing things that are going to harm that unity, and maybe neglecting to do what we can to promote that unity. But in the larger sense, it's any time we cling to sin. It's any time we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 14 as we're getting ready to finish the lesson. John 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus, in this passage, is telling his disciples, I'm going to be leaving. And of course, they were sad by that. They were stunned, I think. They'd been with him three years now, day after day. And now he's telling them, I'm going away. And yet, Jesus said, I know you have needs. And thus, John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice that word, another. Jesus has been their helper. He's going away. But now I'm going to ask the Father to give you another helper. And who is that? He will be with you forever, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Without divine help, we are orphans. He brought us into this relationship with God, but who's there to help us? And Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send another helper, another comforter, your translation may say. But the idea is he's there to help us. That's why he's with us every step of the way. And I love the observation that Charles Spurgeon made. I don't agree with everything Charles Spurgeon taught, but I agree with a whole lot of it. And he said it in such a powerful way regularly. He said there is something very touching in this admonition, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It does not say, do not make him angry. A more delicate and tender term is used, grieve him not. For grief is a sweet combination of anger and of love. It is anger, but all the gall is taken from it. Love sweetens the anger and turns the edge of it, not against the person, but against the offense. And what that says to me is, when I grieve the Holy Spirit, I should be grieved. Do you remember those times when you did something that really hurt your parents? I know there's a couple of you that never did that. Most of us did it. And we saw the tears in their eyes. We saw they were angry, but there were tears in their eyes. And it was as if they were saying, I raised you better than that. What are you doing? And that grief did more than any licking I took. I took a few. But seeing the hurt that I inflicted upon them did more to keep me from doing that again than any punishment. And if we can envision grieving the Holy Spirit, maybe that will motivate us to be holy. That's his purpose, to help us to become holy. Are you a child of God? Do you have that divine help? Why not tonight? It's so simple. God did the hard part. He sent his son into this world. He watched him die a horrible death on the cross. He saw every drop of blood fall to the ground. He did it for you and for me. Why won't you respond to that? Believe in Jesus. Turn away from sin. Whatever he tells you is sin. Confess him as the Son of God. And tonight, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if as a child of God, you've not been following, you've not been led by the Spirit, you've not been listening to him as he speaks to us through his word, then you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. He will forgive. Don't grieve the Spirit. Come back to the Lord tonight as we stand together and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create a new, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, he will restore, and your iniquities.
Ashley Seal has come forward this evening confessing that she has let sin in her life by allowing things like stress and work to interrupt things that she needs to be doing, things that she could be doing, and she wants to repent of that and pray for strength and forgiveness and help to do better. And I think most all of us can identify with that, because it's so easy to say, well, I would do this, but look at my workload. Look at the things I've got to deal with. And sometimes those do legitimately cause us to have to turn away, but when it becomes a pattern, then that's when we need to say, Lord, help me. We admire Ashley for her faith, and we just see so many good things in her and her family. And we want to pray for her right now. So will you join me in prayer? Our God and our Father, we praise you. There's no one like you, Lord. All powerful, eternal, all knowing, ever present. But Father, we praise you even more because of who you are. Loving, merciful, gracious, faithful, holy, pure. And Father, we thank you more than anything for the gift of your Son who died for us so that we might be forgiven of our sins. And Father, we thank you for that you're long-suffering with us, because often we are stubborn, we continue on a path that is not good for us, but you're willing, you're anxious to forgive us and to help us do better. Thank you so much for Ashley, for her example tonight, an example that maybe many others of us will seriously contemplate. And Father, we pray that you'll forgive her of any sin that may have occurred because of allowing stress and work and other things in her life to turn her away from doing what is best. And Father, we just pray that you'll use her as you already have, to help many people see the better life that you offer. Thank you for Ashley. Thank you for all these who have come forward to support her, for the many others who will come to her this after we conclude to let her know she is loved and will be in their prayers. Father, we're family. Thank you for this family. Thank you for your Son, the head of our family. And bless us that we may be more like him every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you did not have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning, in just a moment we will be serving that again. If you didn't get one of the, if you didn't get what you need, Dan's in the back with a tray. If you just raise his hand, raise your hand, he'll bring it to you. To prepare our minds for that, we're going to sing When My Love to Christ Grows Weak, number 350.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when more deeper faith I see, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. Oh,
afternoon. As I was driving here through the rain, I saw a rainbow that was very vibrant up in the sky as I was driving down my driveway. And it reminded me of the promise that God made to Noah, the promise to never flood the earth again. That promise is well over 3,000, maybe 4,000 years old now, and yet it's raining, but we don't see a global flood outside. We see that God has upheld his promise. And just now, Tim has talked to us about the Holy Spirit and how we are promised the Holy Spirit in Acts. When we accept Christ, we receive that counselor that is there to help us and guide us through life. And in much the same way as the rainbow is a symbol of the promise, and if you want to think of the tongues of fire as a symbol on the day of Pentecost, the communion that we are about to take is a symbol of Christ's promise to us, that we are partakers with him in his flesh and blood that purifies us from sin. And because of that promise, even though we die, we will live again with him in heaven, just as he did. So as you're taking the Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to remember what that symbol signifies. To remember that it's not just a piece of bread and some grape juice, but that it is a symbol of that promise. Would you please bow with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the bread that is broken for us, which represents Christ's body. We ask you to help us to remember that and to act out our lives in a way that is in accordance with the knowledge that we have been bought with that body and with his suffering. We ask you to help us to avoid grieving the Spirit by doing those things we know are wrong, or even through neglect for not noticing that we are doing something wrong. We thank you again for your Son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you bow with me for the cup? Father, we ask that you bless this fruit of the vine that represents Christ's blood that cleanses us and purifies us from sin. And we ask that you help us to never to outrage the Spirit by continuing to sin and wasting that purification, that sanctification. We ask you to help us do that throughout our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And pray with me one more time for the offering. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us, all that you have blessed us with, both the physical and the spiritual blessings, but we ask that you help us to have generous hearts that will be open to giving to others and to the various works that are going on to this congregation. We know that many, both in this congregation and out in the world, are suffering with physical ailments, sickness, victims of disaster, or economic issues that cause them to not have all the things that they need in this life. So we ask that you help us to store up something so that we can have something to be able to give to those efforts. And we ask that that offering be blessed so that it will be effective. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's bow. Father God, we're grateful that we've had this opportunity to assemble. Thankful, Father, for Tim and his ability to proclaim your will. Thank you for others that are willing to teach and preach from time to time, their abilities. Grateful, Father, for Josh and Tim and Tim Haywood and Greg and their work, and for our elders and our deacons, and for other workers in the congregation, for others that work on the building, like Ken and a host of others, for those that work outside, James Hunt, and perhaps others that keep our lawn and yard in good shape. Thank you, Father, for, again, the work that we can do in teaching others the lost, strengthening others. Certainly pray again for those that are dealing with sickness and sorrow at this time. Be with us as we separate this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any announcements. I apologize for not bringing one of these brochures up about our September series, but our speaker is from Abington, that much I know, and I forgot his title, but I know it's a good title, but I know this is the first time he spoke. He just moved to the area, about a year ago or so, but certainly be back this coming Wednesday evening for that. Thank you.